Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What are you? I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a shepherd. I got my staff. I got my sheep following me. I'm a shepherd. A shepherd isn't anything to brag about. A shepherd is an overseer. You're just coming alongside of to help the sheep. And God is seen as our shepherd, and we are seen as shepherds. Pastors are seen as shepherds. And when pastors' egos get into it, there's something completely and totally wrong going on.
Today on Practical Christian Living, an important study for leaders and for anyone who's been placed in a position to oversee those in their care. We can learn a lot from Saul's leadership, because it wasn't all good. Saul suffered from insecurity, but God had called Saul to his position and was able to provide everything he needed to be a good, godly leader. Where did Saul go wrong? With lessons in leadership for all of us, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Samuel chapter 13.
Father, what a good thing for us to gather together in this place, lift you up, praise your name, our King, our Savior, our God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. We pray that you would receive this worship with hearts that are right with you. And like the psalmist prayed, search us and see if there's anything in us that needs to be changed. We pray that you would bless this time and this study and our fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be covering it, hopefully, in its entirety. I've had to sum up the last few verses in the last couple of studies, but we'll see if we can't make some adjustments and cover all of it in our study today. Oh, by the way, open up your Bible. Once you find 1 Samuel chapter 13, then go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You can put something there in your Bible or your ribbon or card in the chair in front of you in 1 Samuel, because we'll turn to that quickly in our study, but we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, so with that said, your Bible's open to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless our Bible study, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you so much again for your word. It is so rich and deep and profound, and it works in us in incredible ways. It equips us. It helps us to be prepared for everything that we will need to do for the call that you have on our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill this room, fill our lives, and allow us to learn from this passage on Saul. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Leadership Lessons. And we take it from the life of Saul. Saul has had a good beginning. Called by God, equipped by God, having his first military victory. There have been good things that have happened. However, a man's life is not measured by how he begins. The Bible says, don't judge anything before its time. Well, we do that a lot. We have a tendency to jump in early and judge whether someone is good or bad, when really we ought to just back away. There's a saying that says, a tree is best measured when it's down. You can best judge someone's life when it's done. When the job is finished, you can then look back and see clearly, and you can't really judge Saul's life until it's done. And we learn a lot about leadership from Saul because he does such bad leadership. In fact, he does what I think most people do when they are first exposed to some kind of leadership responsibility. It happens to most of us when we haven't thought about it. We've never thought, what makes a good leader and what makes a bad leader? We've never thought about, well, what do I do if I feel insecure? And this, I don't think, is going to shock you. Most leaders feel insecure in the position that they have. And insecurities will cause you to do things that you shouldn't do. It will cause you to hide things. It will cause you to take credit for things that other people do. It'll cause you to try to rewrite things, and you will end up being a poor leader. And I can say that Saul is insecure in his position. He shouldn't be. God called him. God equipped him. He ought to be confident. But he lacks certain things. But that's okay. You don't have to have all the skills to be a good leader. You just have to be willing to come alongside and help people achieve the task that you have. Now, you might listen to my introduction here and think, I shouldn't even be here today. I'm not a leader. This isn't really for me, this topic. But really, the truth is, there's not a person in this room, I don't believe, that will find themselves never in a leadership position. Whether it's leading your children, leading your home, whether it's leading at work somewhere, whether it's given responsibility at one level or another, all of these leadership principles come into play. And they come into play in the church, for sure. And they come into play for pastors, for sure. But they also come into play in business. They come into play in for managers. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are good and bad managers. You can see that in franchises. You have two franchises. They're the same restaurant, but they're run by different managers, and one of them goes out of business quickly and the other one thrives and succeeds, and it's all due to the leadership that was in each one of them. Any of you guys ever have a bad boss? Raise your hand, let me see. I love how fast hands go up with that. It's like, I've been waiting for years to have that question asked me and raise my hand, let people know how bad of a boss I had. I hope that none of you are my staff raising your hand for me, by the way. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I've had a bad boss, and he's right there talking about it right now. I've had my share of bad bosses, and I'm amazed at how often someone is not good at leadership. How often people in leadership are not good at it. They are selfish, they are self-seeking, they are trying to stroke their ego above everything else. They are willing to make people who work for them absolutely miserable, which is one of the worst things you can do as a leader. They are sarcastic. They are passive aggressive. Should I continue? The list just goes on of how many poor managers or leaders, even in the church, that there are. And I think that this is a good topic for us to stop and consider for a little while this morning and look at it from the life of Saul. I had you open up your Bible, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5, because we have this great section here on leadership. It's a passage written to pastors. Years ago in the 80s, when I had only pastored here for 2 or 3 years, we had took a couple weeks to go to California, and we visited a few different churches while we were there. Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, of course. We sat in service with Pastor Chuck. And one of the bucket lists that I had was to sit in a teaching by Charles Swindoll. I'd heard him on the radio. I love him. I had no connection with him in ministry. He was at the time involved in evangelical free churches. And he now is in Dallas and is a non-denominational church. But I just ministered to by the guy. So I wanted to go. So we went to Fullerton, which is where he was pastoring at the time. And we went in to sit down. And I think I actually looked at the bulletin and saw the passage that they were covering that morning was 1 Peter chapter 5. And I felt like it was such a God moment. I thought, here I am, a young pastor, coming to here. He could have been talking about anything. And he's talking about pastor's responsibilities. What a blessing it was for me. Here it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. He wants to come and encourage elders, leaders. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is Peter talking. We're now getting, when you think about it, we're getting leadership lessons in this section from Peter, who had plenty of problems in trying to be a leader, right? He says, one who is a witness of the fellow sufferings and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I saw Jesus suffer, and I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers. The first thing that he tells us about leadership is that we are shepherds. Well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd doesn't need to tell sheep that they're sheep. A shepherd leads, takes them to good food. A shepherd brings them into protection. He protects them. So there are a lot of analogies that we could compare to a shepherd over a flock and leaders leading in a particular task or in a particular position, because leadership are both of those. Sometimes there's a task you have to finish as a leader, and sometimes there's a position that you hold as a leader, and sometimes you're a leader simply because you go first and people end up following you. Maybe you didn't even really plan it. You just started doing something and all of a sudden people are following you. I have on my desk at the other campus, it's actually not there anymore, somewhere in the room, there's a plaque. It's a business plaque, but I think the principles on that plaque transfer over to leaders in the church. It simply says, lead, and maybe you've heard this before, lead, follow, or get out of the way. I have no problem following someone. If someone says, I have a plan and I want to do this, and they head out to do it, I love getting behind that project and following them. I have no problem leading the way. If I have a vision for something and I move forward and people follow in behind, I'm great with that. What I have a problem is when people stand in the way. And what is amazing is how many people do. How many people come up with their opinions about what's being done. They're not doing anything along those lines, but they want to tell you how it's not going to work. And I just want to say, for those of you who are beginning and heading off into projects and you're listening to what people say and you're becoming discouraged, don't listen to them. History is full of men and women that did great things going around people who were in their way, telling them it cannot be done. Almost every person is told such a thing. We were told when we started here that the way we were doing things couldn't be done. We didn't move to Tucson right away. I didn't want to uproot the whole family and bring them out here if God wasn't going to start a church. I didn't know what God was going to do. I was willing to go and see, take a step of faith. And people told me, you can't start a church if you don't move there. No one's going to go to a church from a pastor that lives in another city and isn't committed to it. You can't do that. We came for a couple of months and there were a couple hundred people going to the church. So we made plans to move. Had we listened to them, we would have said, well, I guess we could have moved here. And I guess it would have worked out the same way. But nevertheless, we ran into that time and time again. And you will run into that as well. He also says, serve as overseers. You are an overseer. You are not shepherds. Being a shepherd is nothing to brag about. You don't ever hear someone go, I'm a shepherd. What are you? I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a shepherd. I got my staff. I got my sheep following me. I'm a shepherd. A shepherd isn't anything to brag about. A shepherd is an overseer. You're just coming alongside of to help the sheep. And God is seen as our shepherd. And we are seen as shepherds. Pastors are seen as shepherds. And when pastors' egos get into it, there's something completely and totally wrong going on. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And that's not just to pastors, by the way. That's to all of us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. But I'll tell you what, pastors have to hear it. Because a lot of times, a pastor is doing what he does for his own ego. A pastor is doing what he does, and it's evidenced when someone else has success. When someone else is successful, and it's not you, and you become jealous, that ought to be a flashing beacon to you that you have wrong motives in what you're doing. Or when another church comes close by and that church has success and some of your people leave and go to that church and it sends you into a nosedive. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen within ministries and churches, and I've seen pastors who all of a sudden will just go out of control. And what happens is there's a lot more people end up leaving because they're like, they're watching this mess and they're going, let's just go down the street. I hear good things are going on down there. Instead of just saying, it doesn't matter. My success as a pastor has nothing to do with how many people attend. My success as a pastor has nothing to do with whether numbers are going up and down. It has everything to do with whether or not you are faithful to the people God has called you to minister to. Whether that is 50 or 5,000 does not matter. You have to be faithful towards those that God has given you to minister to. If you're pastoring a smaller church, don't ever say things like, I'm just pastoring to 20 people or 20 or 30 people, or there's only 100 people in our church. Sometimes pastors will say those kind of things to me, and it's a little bit of a reflection. I don't say it, but I want to say, that's an awful lot of souls to be responsible for. The Bible says that you will one day give an account to those that have been entrusted to you. And you're an overseer. An overseer is just someone that oversees. An overseer isn't a person that, I'm the man. I've been waiting to get a position in leadership. It's all about me. It's all about my ego. It's all about what I do. That will lead to poor leadership for sure. He goes on, shepherd the flock of God among you as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Don't do it because you have to. You can turn it down. Do it willingly. Do it because you want to. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. How many major churches in America have closed down in the last decade because men have ruled over people with a heavy hand? I can think of two very successful churches because the pastor lorded over the flock and abused the flock really by controlling them, that the churches, one of them removed a very popular pastor and the other church closed down completely. It was very popular and it imploded because they were doing it for dishonest gain. There are also some other churches that have had sexual misconduct take place within the church. Dishonest gain again for different purposes by some of the pastors, or maybe even the lead pastor or head pastor or senior pastor, whatever you want to call them. I love that they want to give new names and act like it's something different. Either you're a lead pastor, head pastor, teaching pastor, senior pastor, it's all the same thing. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those who are entrusted to you. They're entrusted to you. When a good leader sees people's abilities, giftings, and puts them in positions to where they can thrive. And when you put the right person into a position where they're thriving, you don't have to lord over them. You don't have to tell them exactly what needs to be done. Sometimes you need to give some direction. Sometimes you see a problem arising that you can cut off at the pass, but you aren't telling people exactly what to do. You're not lording over them. And I've shared with you before, if you find yourself at a church where a pastor is lording over you, telling you what you can and cannot do, setting agendas for you, instead of just giving you the word of God, instead of ministering to you, then leave that place and go find someplace else. Because that is a miserable place to be, and he's filling a role that he should never fill in his life. Not as Lord. So I don't like when people set agendas for me. And trust me, I got a lot of people who do. I got people who say, I know exactly what you should be doing, Pastor Robert. With your time, I know exactly how you should be ministering. So I don't like to set agendas, not even for my staff. I like to encourage them, help them move forward, support them in ways that I can, let them be able to accomplish what they do. And as long as the job is getting done, then I don't care. They can do it at 3 a.m. if they want to. Doesn't matter to me. As long as the job is being done, I want them to thrive and I want it to be a joy for them. If someone is heavy-handed, if someone is lording over someone, if someone is, as I said, passive-aggressive or belittling to those that are under them, it just makes being in such a miserable place. He finally says, not being lords over them, but being examples to the flock. Hey, that's what we do. We're examples. So the other people see the outcome of our lives and they want to follow Christ. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. When we lead and we do it right, there's a crown of glory because we're entrusted with those who are not ours, but who belong to Christ. Very powerful. Now we come back for a negative example and we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we return back to the life of King Saul. So far, very good, but we see his first steps downward in this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, some of you guys go, it's not what my Bible says. My Bible says something about 22 years and 30 years. Now, I want to take a moment to step away from leadership and just to address that just quickly. Because we need to understand that there are a lot of different manuscripts out there. A lot of Old Testament manuscripts and a lot of New Testament manuscripts. And I think pastors sometimes are afraid to bring up manuscript variants because they're afraid people will go, well, how do I know what the Bible says is true? If we had one manuscript in every Bible, in every language, it didn't matter, it was Japanese or Mandarin or Spanish or Portuguese, whatever language it was translated over into, if we had one, you know, manuscript, that would be incredibly weak. Manuscript evidence would not exist. This is just what the manuscript says, and that's it. But because we have dozens, even hundreds of manuscripts, there is manuscript evidence. And not every manuscript agrees with each other because the copyists were not all anointed. So they copied things down wrong. Some people added things for various reasons. They had their own motives for adding something that may have been a margin in an earlier manuscript. And when they copied it, they put it in the text. But there are so many manuscripts that it's a strength. It's a good thing. Because now you can take manuscripts, and these manuscript scholars, they compare and they contrast. They make trees up with what manuscripts are better than other manuscripts. They can see where the variants come in and the manuscripts that don't have the variants. And they can come to an agreement on most things because of the number of manuscripts. I was never taught those things. And when I started learning about variances, it shook me. Hey, variances are there. I've shared with you before that I was invited to the U of A to speak to a class on Bible reliability. And when I got there, the professor introduced me and said, now Pastor Robert is going to talk to you, Pastor Furrow is going to talk to you about all of the different Bible discrepancies. That's what he said, the different Bible discrepancies. So when I got up there, I looked back at the professor and I said, how many Bible discrepancies do you think that there are? Is there any ones you want me to cover? Because there's thousands of them. And he was like, he just didn't know how to take that. But the strength is that we have so many manuscripts that have pointed out these variances. And when you compare them, it gives us confidence that we have close to what was originally written, what was inspired by God. Now, if you are not familiar with this at all, I believe it's Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Faith, which has a very simple explanation of manuscripts, how many there are, manuscript evidence, how it's used, and how you come to different things. That's a good place to dip your toes in. From there, you can go as far as you want to go. You can go onto the internet and you can read and discover and discuss manuscript differences.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth. I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.